He could have come as another prophet of tears, or another son of thunder. He could have come with lightning in his hands, calling fire from heaven, but not this time. This time he came in gentleness, his glory and his thunder alike laid aside, not as an angel of vengeance, but as a man in mercy, not to spy on our sin, but to remove it, not to punish guilt, but to forgive it. His hands are full of gifts of love, and his presence is the guarantee of grace. God came to earth before, but never as a savior. So rejoice, you who feel lost. Your Messiah comes to seek and save you. Rejoice, you who are imprisoned, for he comes to set you free. Rejoice, all who are famished and ready to die. He has come to be the bread of life to your souls. Rejoice, O sinners everywhere, for the restorer of the castaways, the savior of the fallen, Emmanuel, is born.
If you have your Bibles, open them please to two places this morning, Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 27. Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 27 is where we'll be. We're in our last message in our series called An Unlikely Christmas. So we've been going through and looking at how this Christmas was not as glitzy and glamorous and pretty and neat as the Christmas cards would have us believe that it was. It was, in many ways, a very plain, gray, dull, unimpressive time. And in other ways, very messy and very ugly and very painful. First Sunday, we looked at an unwelcome announcement, how when the news came to Mary, for most people in the world, that would have been a very unwelcome announcement to say that she needs to put her entire life's plans aside, and that Joseph has to put his entire life's plans aside in order to follow the call that God had placed on their life. Last week, we looked at an unwanted gift and how when God sent his son into the world as that first Christmas gift, the Bible says he was despised and rejected. He was unwanted. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. This morning, in this last message, I want us to consider an unexpected surprise. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and she was expecting a child. When they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 27. And I want you to be aware that what we're doing right now in going from Luke 2 to Matthew 27, in a span of just a few seconds, we're going from the first day of Jesus' life on earth to his last day. Matthew 27, 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your holy word, we open its pages not out of habit, but out of a deep desire that they would come alive to us and that they would speak to us. We know, Father, you have said that your word is living and active. It is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is able to cut deep into our hearts and into our souls, to the very deepest places of us. I pray that it would do so this morning. Father, would you help us see these events, perhaps in a fresh way today? We've heard them hundreds of times. We long to look into these things with fresh eyes and an open heart. I pray you would do so. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. When you consider all the events that had to come together at precisely the right time, in precisely the right way, with precisely the right people for that first Christmas to have occurred, it is a miracle that it ever happened at all. Those people had been waiting for generations for the Messiah, for the Savior to come. They had listened to the prophets foretelling His coming. They had heard it again and again their entire lifetime. Their children had heard it. Their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren had heard the stories of the prophets. For everything to happen as it was predicted, more than 300 prophecies had to be fulfilled in one man. And that's precisely what happened. When Jesus came to earth, His birth, His life, and His death fulfilled to the smallest detail more than 300 prophecies that had been spoken hundreds of years before. There have been brilliant mathematicians and historians and scientists and probability and statistics experts who have spent their entire adult life mining the depths of these 300 prophecies. And they've run the numbers on them, and the numbers are so astronomically huge that all of these could be fulfilled just as they were spoken, all fulfilled by one man. The numbers are so huge that they literally become meaningless numbers. It would be like someone saying it was a kajillion zillion, and you go, I don't even have a reference point for that. I don't know what that means. And so there was one man, Dr. Peter Stoner, who was the chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena College. This bothered him that the numbers were so big that no one could get their head around it. And so he began to work on this for years. And he researched and studied, and they built computer programs, and they ran all this through, and he boiled these 300 prophecies down to just 8. He chose just 8 of the prophecies, because this was kind of getting down to a number where, when you run the odds of it, it's kind of a number that we can get our head around. When they ran the numbers to the best of their ability, the odds of just 8 of those prophecies being precisely fulfilled in one man are 10 to the 17th power. It's a pretty big number. It's a 1 with 17 zeros after it. Again, that bothered him, because how can we really picture that? So they ran more numbers and they crunched more data. And he came up with this. He said that number, 10 to the 17th power, if we want to picture that in our minds, he said, if you took that many silver dollars, 10 to the 17th power silver dollars, it would cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. So I want you to picture this. Texas, the whole state, north to south, east to west, covered in silver dollars 2 feet deep. And then you take one of those silver dollars and you put a mark on it. And you go out and you hide it somewhere in the state of Texas and you stir it all up with a really big stick, I guess. And then you blindfold a man and you send him out. He can travel as far as he wants to, but he only has one chance to reach down and pick up one of the silver dollars. The odds of him finding that in one chance are 10 to the 17th power. Same chance the prophets would have had of writing just 8 of those prophecies and having them be precisely fulfilled in one man. Just 8. He went a little further just to see what the numbers would look like, and he took it up to 48 of the prophecies. And for 48 of the prophecies to be fulfilled by just one man, it was 10 to the 157th power. Again, we're getting into a range that you go, wow, that sounds big. It is big, and none of us can really compute that. But, you know, if you want to have some fun, kids, you go home and get a big piece of paper, and you write a 1, and then you put 157 zeros after it. That's just 48 of the prophecies. Jesus didn't fulfill 8. He didn't fulfill 48. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies that were made about him. The long-awaited Savior finally came. He fulfilled every one of the prophecies that had been spoken about him. And yet, here's the staggering news. He still wasn't the Savior that they wanted. I want that to just kind of settle in for a second. He still wasn't the Savior that the people wanted. Last week, you remember, we looked at John chapter 1, verse 11, where it says, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. And there's a key point that I want to get across to you this morning. The reason they didn't receive Him as Savior is because He wasn't the kind of Savior they wanted. It's really important that we get that. It's not because He didn't fulfill the prophecies. It's not because of anything else. It's because He wasn't the kind of Savior they wanted. They had this idea in their minds of how the Messiah, how the Savior would look, what He would say, what He would do. Some people thought He was going to be a powerful king, and He was going to establish His kingdom in Israel, and they could all come and be a part of that kingdom, and they could rule and reign with Him. We see this all the way up to the very last day Jesus stood on this planet in Acts chapter 1, right before He ascended to heaven, literally right before He ascended. Acts chapter 1 verse 6 tells us, not unbelievers, these were His disciples who came to Him in Acts 1 6 and said, are you going to set up your kingdom in Israel now? I can just imagine Jesus slapping His forehead and going, have you not been listening to anything I've said to you? Are you going to set up your kingdom now? Some people saw Him as that kind of Savior. Others had this picture in their mind that the Savior would be a mighty military leader, that He would come and free them from the Roman oppression that they lived under there in Israel. They hated the Romans. Some people saw Him that way. But this Savior, this Jesus, didn't match any of their preconceived ideas. He wasn't born in a palace, but in a stable. He wasn't born to royalty, but to 2 poor nobodies from a backwards town in Galilee. He wasn't a political leader. He was a simple carpenter. He wasn't the earthly king they envisioned. Instead, He was a humble servant. And instead of rising to military power, He taught them to love their enemies and to go the extra mile for them. This Jesus really was an unexpected surprise. From His birth to His life to His death, an unexpected surprise. I remember years ago seeing a video on one of those TV shows where they show home videos that people have sent in, America's Funniest Home Videos, I guess it was, of these parents who thought it would be clever to play a prank on their little boy at Christmas time. He had been anticipating and counting down the days to Christmas because he was going to get the latest gaming system. And they actually had taken some videos of him in the weeks leading up to Christmas, and they would say to him, 10 days till Christmas, are you excited? And he would just be like kids do, yes, I'm so excited. And he would just be jumping around, 10 days and I get the new PlayStation. They thought it would be funny to take the PlayStation box that they had purchased and put it inside another box, just a little bit bigger, that had a picture on the outside that no 8 or 9 year old boy would ever want. It was like kitchen utensils or something. So they hid it inside there and they wrapped it up. And Christmas morning came and they had the video camera running. And they handed him his present and he's so excited. And before he even opens it, he's starting to thank them. Thank you, Mommy. Thank you, Daddy. I'm so excited. And he rips the paper off in one quick movement. And his eyes look at this box of kitchen utensils. And his face dropped and he looked up at them. And they said, oh, we're so sorry we couldn't get the PlayStation for you. But we got you these and you can help us cook in the kitchen. Will that be fun? And he went. and they said, well, it'll be fun. We can work together. And he just sort of collapsed forward with his face into the carpet and started sobbing and screaming. And I thought, great job, parents. Way to bring joy on Christmas morning. You see, he didn't look deep enough inside to see the real gift that was hidden within. And that's what the people did to Jesus. They took one look at him. He didn't look like the Savior they had anticipated. And the problem was they had created a version of the Savior they wanted. Jesus came as God's gift to the world, but it wasn't the gift they had in mind. It wasn't the gift they had pictured. He didn't look like the Savior they thought. He didn't act like or talk like they thought he should. He certainly didn't come in the way they thought he would. Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael said. The problem was, man wanted his version of a Savior instead of God's version. That's so important. They wanted their version of a Savior, not God's version. Before we're too quick to criticize them for doing that, don't you and I do the same thing sometimes? It's easy to read the Bible and say, well, whew, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. Those people were primitive Neanderthals. What did they know? We certainly don't behave like that today. We read the Bible and we read accounts of people worshiping false gods and idols. And it's such a distant thought from us. I've never worshiped an idol. I mean, no, I'm with you. I've never carved an idol out of stone or wood and set it up on my mantle and had our family bow down to it. But there are some things I could name, if I was honest, that we've bowed down to. We've all had other gods before him. And so when we read this Christmas account, it's easy for us to separate ourselves from it and even to, look down our nose at those people. Oh, those poor people, they didn't have it right. They didn't have any of it figured out. But I believe you and I do the same thing. Things happen in life that we didn't plan on. We say, that's not the Savior I had in mind. My version of Jesus would never allow me or my loved one to suffer like this. My version of Jesus would never ask me to give this up in order to follow him. My version of Jesus would have bailed me out of this problem by now. Someone once said, and rightly so, God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to return the favor ever since. There's a lot of truth to that. The reason people in Jesus' day walked away from him is because he didn't do everything the way they wanted. And people walk away from him today for the very same reason. I mean, what kind of Savior doesn't save you from cancer? What kind of Savior doesn't save your loved one from cancer? What kind of Savior is that? What kind of Savior doesn't save every dying child in the world? What kind of Savior doesn't save you from hardship in life? What kind of Savior is that? It's important to know that Jesus didn't come to save us from all the temporary struggles in life. We've got to get this. My Savior would never have let this happen.
My Savior would have rescued me by now if he cared about me. We've got to understand that Jesus didn't come to save us from the problems of this life. If we don't get that, we will be shipwrecked before we reach the finish line. Jesus himself said in John 16, 33, in this world you will have trouble. Acts 14, 22 says we must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said of Saul when he became a Christian in Acts 9, 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Philippians 1, 29, it's a verse none of us want to read. None of us want to memorize this verse. It says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Oh, that's not my version of God. That's not my version of a Savior. I'm trusting in Jesus 2.0, the revised version. The Savior didn't come to save us from all the problems in this life. Listen, he came to save us from sin and from eternal damnation that comes as a result of our sin. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Let me pause there. Do you hear this? This is a double authentication. It's a double warning. Here is a trustworthy saying. You can bet your life on this. That deserves full acceptance. Don't just hear this part way. Hear it all the way. What is this trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, Paul said. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Matthew 1:21, when the angel appeared to Joseph to reassure him that Mary's pregnancy was of the Holy Spirit, the angel said to him, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If we're counting on our version of a Savior, we will not only miss him, but our life will be a disaster. It's an important truth we must get. Until we accept Jesus for who he is, regardless of who we think he should be, we'll remain lost and we'll die without him. Imagine if you're traveling and you spend the night in a hotel and you're awakened in the middle of the night by the fire alarm. And you sort of come to your senses and gather your wits about you. And as you get out of bed and stand up, you breathe in smoke and you realize the rooms are already starting to fill with smoke and the temperature has risen in the hotel. And man, you get out of there and you start sort of low walking down the hall to stay under the smoke. And as you're leaving, when you get to the other end of the hotel where the fire is at its worst, you hear someone screaming and calling for help from inside a room. You bang on the door, asking them to come to the door, and they don't come. They keep calling for help, and so you take two or three runs at the door with your shoulder, and you finally hit it hard enough, and the lock breaks, and you go sprawling into the room, and there's one lamp on in the room, and it's beginning to fill with smoke, and you see a woman huddled in a corner, crouched down, crying for help. And you run over to her, and you reach out, and you put your arms around her, and you say, come on, I'll get you out of here. And she says, no, you're not the person I was expecting. You're not what I had in mind. How foolish. No one would ever think of doing such a thing. And yet millions have turned Jesus away and perished in their sin because he wasn't the Savior they wanted. People in Jesus' day created their own picture of the Savior that they wanted. And when Jesus didn't fit their mold, instead of crowning him, they crucified him. And about the time when some people were beginning to think, well, you know, maybe he is the Savior, he was arrested, he was falsely accused, and his reputation was destroyed, and then he was nailed to a tree, and he was put to death. And the critic shouted, we told you so! Told you he wasn't the Savior. And even his followers hung their heads and thought, boy, obviously we were mistaken. We'd been wrong about him the whole time. And they saw this Savior hanging dead on a cross and then embalmed and buried. And they came to the only conclusion they could have possibly come to. It's all over. It's all over. Clearly, he wasn't the Savior we were hoping for. But what they didn't know is there was one more unexpected surprise coming. 3 days later, Jesus sat up and he shook off death like an old coat. And he rose from the grave. He conquered sin, conquered death. He conquered Satan, and he lives forevermore. And all those who put their faith in him can have their lives changed forevermore. You talk about an unexpected surprise. But I'll tell you, for me, as I close this message, I've always loved probability and statistics. I've loved studying that. I'm such a nerd. Sometimes I'll sit at a very busy intersection where there's no red light. And I'm like waiting. It's like, really? Forever? I'm never going to get across here. And my mind starts like doing the math. Like, what are the probabilities and statistics of you know, when there's going to be an opening? I know I'm a real nerd, but I've loved all that kind of stuff my whole life, studying that. But to me, all the prophecies and all that that Jesus fulfilled, that's fascinating stuff. But to me, that's not the biggest unexpected surprise of it all. For me, the biggest unexpected surprise of this whole book is that God loved you and me so much that he gave his Son to come and willingly endure the scoffing and the shame and the mocking that was heaped upon his Son. That he allowed his own creation to nail him to a cross. That he suffered all of that with joy, the Bible says, because he knew that in doing so, he would bring salvation to you and me. That's the greatest unexpected surprise of it all. As I wrote those words this week in my notes, I couldn't help but think of the words of that incredible old song, and I want to sing it for you now. I'm not going to sing it for you now. I want to read the words to you now. Wouldn't that be a great Christmas gift to all of you? I just hear this. They don't write songs much like this anymore. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless, we spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew his song will sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This Christmas could be for you an unexpected surprise. Maybe it's perhaps for the first time, it has dawned upon you the meaning of what this celebration is all about. That this one who came for a specific reason. To give his life. Oh, you know, I think so often we linger too long at the manger, don't we? Don't spend all Christmas at the manger. take the journey like we did this morning in those two opening passages from Luke 1 to Matthew 27, his birth to the cross. Don't linger at the manger. Go to the cross and see that this baby who came to die so that you wouldn't have to die spiritually and be separated from God for all eternity. He came to give you the greatest unexpected surprise, the gift of salvation. For all who open their heart to Him and believe on Him as Savior, He will come and give you new life, a new start, hope and purpose and eternal life. You know, the book of Hebrews says three times today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Oh, if you're here this morning and you have never bowed your knee to this Savior, I pray that this Christmas will be the time when you open your heart and invite Him in and experience the best unexpected surprise you've ever had. Amen. Aren't you thankful for Christ?
Yes. Amen.
Let's pray. If you know Christ, if you've been born again, you've been saved, then my prayer for you this Christmas is that you'll rejoice in that in ways that maybe have just never even occurred to you before. Maybe some of these things we've looked at these past 3 weeks have helped you see, well, the value of what you've been given, but that doesn't even come close. That falls so far short. But that you'll spend time this season by yourself, with your family, giving God thanks for that gift. If you've never been saved, I would love to talk to you. I would love nothing more than to share with you how this Savior is standing with His arms open wide this morning to receive you to Himself. And He said, all who come to Him will be saved. He will not turn anyone away. If that's you this morning, make it right today. If you're listening online here in the States or in different parts of the world, if you don't know Jesus, stop what you're doing. Bow before Him and call upon His name to save you, and He will. Father, we thank You for the gift of Christ, the greatest gift ever given. We thank You that, as someone so eloquently said, that God would rather die than to live without us. And that You came and You gave Your life to pay for our sin, to wipe the slate clean, to make us righteous in Christ, and to give us hope eternal. We thank You for that. Father, may our thanks spill over well beyond this Christmas season. May our lives be a reflection of our heart of gratitude. We praise You, we thank You, we honor You for the gift of Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, I want to see You. I want to see You. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.